Tape recorded message number TL411. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, one of the truly important chapters of the Old Testament. In our previous study, I reviewed the first 10 verses. I need to go over those once again to add certain comments. The kings of Israel and the princes under them, these princes would be rulers over thousands, not just 1,000 people, but important people. And these thousands would be ruler over hundreds, not just ordinary Israelites, but important Israelites. For in Israel there was always the Kohal. That can be spelled Q-A-H-A-L or K-A-H-A-L. But this Kohal was the public servants in Israel, whether the was the king himself or the princes or the rulers over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, or over tens. These all made up a part of the great Kohal of Israel. It is a Hebrew word which is identical, based upon the law of divine interchange, with the word ekklesia in the New Testament. And these of the Kohal in Israel were the outposition ones, and really they held their position under God and they were responsible to Him. Now see, in other nations they could select their kings to a certain extent, and or they could take a man and make him to be king, but not so in Israel. You had to be of the Davidic line, and your position had to be in the sight of God. Whereas among other nations it was not so, but this was the truth in Israel. Now, we have noticed in our previous review that these kings called the shepherds of Israel. For that is what they were supposed to do. The shepherds were supposed to feed the flock, and that is the people. But instead of this, they themselves ate the fat, and they clothed themselves with the wool, and they did not feed the flock. In verse 4, he speaks of these shepherds, and he says, "The diseased, if ye not strengthen, neither have ye healed them which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." Now, this is what the shepherds of that time did. But God has determined that other shepherds are going to rule over Israel. Now, there are those that teach that the next thing that will happen to Israel is for Israel to pass through what they call the Great Tribulation. And they do not really examine what this term means or the significance of it, because it seems that the desire of many is to just make this to be some terrible and frightful thing that will literally, at the hand of God, Israel will be starving, and Israel will be sick and weakened. Israel will be diseased and scattered, really God deals with them in what they call the tribulation. Therefore, that would put God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the position of being no better than these shepherds, who did this to Israel in this time. And that is not what God is going to do. When we find God taking up his dealings with them, in verse 11, he says that this is what he is going to do. And as far as God's next move in regard to Israel, which is clearly revealed right here in this portion of Ezekiel, and the verses I now read to you from verse 11 up through 16, I feel that they're so important that this entire portion is underscored in red in my Bible. I did it myself. No one else does this, of course, and I wouldn't want them to, as they would not underscore what I wanted. But each one of these I have taken, and very carefully I have underscored each one of these. Now, you may want to do that, but let me tell you that if you do it, be careful what kind of a pen that you use. A fine line ballpoint pen, such as those made by the Lindy Company, is good for this work. Don't use anything that will make it too heavy, and don't push so hard that you break through the surface of the paper. All Bible paper, I guess, is a sort of a coated paper, and that coating is very thin, and if you break through the coat, then the ink will go through. But if you draw your line very fine, you can do good work of underscoring. And I'm sure that this has been underscored in my Bible here for at least 20 years, and it does not show through on the other side. And that's just because of the care that I took in doing it. So that's how important that I believe this is. And then I took it up again to underscore, beginning with the 22nd verse, and underscored right through the 27th verse. And all of this is underscored in red in my Bible because I consider this to be of the utmost importance. For this tells us what God is going to do when he takes up with his people Israel. For thus saith the Lord God, this is what Jehovah Elohim says, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. The sheep, of course, are the people of Israel, those who came out of the man Abraham, his seed after him with whom God made a covenant. And as I told you in a previous study, God can look at this line from this very beginning, from the man Abraham, and see everyone that came out of it through Isaac, and everyone that came out of Isaac through Jacob. Jacob became the father of 12 men. These 12 men became heads of 12 families. In time, these 12 families made up 12 tribes, and these tribes make up the people of Israel, sometimes called the sons of Israel, sometimes called the seed of Abraham, and so on, whatever they might be called. And God can see that line. He can look at it, and it's all before him as he sees each step that came right out of Abraham. Remember that in the Bible, descent is always in the male line. It is not in the female line. Descent is always in the male line, and the descendants of Abraham can be clearly identified. Now, today it might be hard to identify him. I am told that there are Chinese Jews who have lived in China for so long that they are actually more Chinese than anything else. And some of them even taking on the peculiar Oriental characteristics that identify these people due to a certain extent to intermarriage. Now, of course, the line could be broken. It would not pass from a man who married, we'll say, a Chinese woman, while this would pass to his descendants, but it would not pass to hers, you see. It simply would not pass to hers. So this has to do with the Abrahamic line. Now, God knows everyone with whom this covenant was made. He knows everyone. And he says, I will both search my sheep and I'll seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among them. He's not going to do this like someone that's punishing the flock, are tearing the flock to pieces, are destroying the flock. That's what the wolves do. But as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered. There are times when various shepherds working in different places would find out that due to storms, due to oftentimes the invasion of wolves or dogs, that their sheep would become scattered and all of them would become mingled. Now the shepherd is seeking out his sheep that are scattered. That's the picture. For the individual shepherd would have to go among all of these sheep and then hear his voice, and they would respond to him. So he says, I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now this cloudy and dark day actually began when the Assyrian army invaded the northern kingdom and scattered the people, took them into Assyrian captivity, which after Babylon conquered Syria became the Babylonian captivity. And this scattering was really complete after the second deportation, which we've already looked at and we have read about, and which you can read about in the Kings and Chronicles. Now, this scattering is complete. And God says, I'm going to search them and deliver them out of all the places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now, this is not a case of them wandering back one by one, hoping to find their way, hoping to get there somehow or other. This is a case of God regathering. Now he says, I will bring them out from the peoples. This is plural. People might think I'm always changing the words here from singular to plural. I'm not doing it. Old English, at the time of the King James, had no plural form of the word people. Therefore, all that they could use would be the singular. So I will bring them out in the peoples. Whatever peoples they are among, wherever they're scattered and seemingly lost, whether they're in China or in Japan or in Russia, wherever they might be, I will gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. It'll be their land when he gives it to them, and he's going to bring them to their own land. Now, I'll feed them upon the mountains of Israel. I'll take care of them. He will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, not just a barren desert that they've got to irrigate and so on, but I'll feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold. The sheep fold is of course, what we would call in Western lore a corral. The ancient sheepfold was built of stones, a wide base, narrowing down as it came to the top, and this was really a stone fence. It just had one door in it for the entrance of the sheep, and the shepherd himself would stand in the door, and often with his loins girded, would cause the sheep to pass in between his legs so that he could take a look at each one before he shoved it on through and pushed it on through. But that's the way they got into the sheepfold. Some of these folds were very crudely built, and some of them were very strongly built. But the Israel, there shall their fold be. They'll lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed themselves upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I'll cause them to lie down. That shows that they are at peace, that they're quiet. I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Now, let me ask you this question. Let me add the 16th verse here, though, before I add the question. I will seek that which was lost. I'll bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Now, let me ask you this question. Has this passage ever been fulfilled? Is this a prophecy of a divine restoration to the people of Israel, that we can point to something in the past and say that this had its final and its definitive fulfillment at this time? And there is nothing in the history of Israel, either past or present, that can be identified with this. So it has never been fulfilled. Now the next question is, will it be fulfilled? And the answer is, oh yes, this will be fulfilled for Israel. They tell us that this will be fulfilled after Israel has gone through the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. This is a phrase that they got out of the Gospel of Matthew and put the word "the" in front of it to make it the Great Tribulation, where it just simply says Great Tribulation. They won't look at the fact that this word tribulation means pressure, but they go through the Bible, especially the book of Ezekiel and Revelation, and they ransacked everything that, every terrible thing that God has ever indicated could happen to these people, and they pile them in there and say, this is what Israel must pass through in order to get to this place, to get to this glorious place. Well, in other words, they say that God is going to treat Israel just like their shepherds did, with cruelty and force and starvation and killings, that God's going to do all of this to them to punish them for their past iniquities. That is not what God says. Now, if this is to be fulfilled after the Great Tribulation, and if all of the terrible things the people say are going to come upon Israel, even that that takes place at the second coming of Christ, when he shall eliminate everyone that knows not God and obeys not the gospel of Jesus Christ, there just would be no Israelites left to whom this could be fulfilled. And yet this is what God is going to do for Israel. This is future, and this will actually begin. The operation will begin in the day that God assumes sovereignty, in the day that God speaks in heaven and Jesus Christ takes to himself great power, and he governs. He reigns. Not reign from a throne in Jerusalem, but that he reigns from his rightful throne, which God has established in the heavens. And he can do it just as well there as he can in Jerusalem. People might say, I might say to you, which would be the nearest for Christ to be in Jerusalem, are for him to be in heaven? Well, if he rules in heaven, he's at the very seat of power. He's in the place where he can do the most. Because let me tell you, Los Angeles is a long way from Jerusalem. And if his blessings had to flow all the way from Jerusalem to me, they could just as easily flow out of heaven. I don't see any advantage in Jesus Christ being upon the earth during the days of the kingdom of God. There is no advantage in that. He said to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. He said that to them in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it was to their advantage because he would be at the very seat of power. And therefore, this glorious truth that I have read to you of what God is going to do. And it's in harmony with many other things. But let's continue. There's other things in here that are important. In verse 17, as for you, O my flock, saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, and between the rams and the he-goats. Judgment that takes place was predicted back in Ezekiel chapter 20, For God declared there, I'll bring them into the wilderness, and I'll plead with them there face to face. Every Israelite is to be brought into the place of judgment, and their case is to be settled right then and there. Someone might say, but Mr. Sellers, what about the Israelite that's dead? You know, an Israelite could go into the state of death on the week before this begins, and he would just simply be no part of it. Well, if he is in the state of death, the Lord will seek and search him out. He'll seek and he'll search them out. And if that's the place where he is in the state of death, the Lord will bring him out that he might be judged and see if he is to enter into the land of Israel. So he says in verse 18, seemeth it a small thing unto you that have eaten up the good pasture? Not only eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down your feet, the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. These rulers of Israel left nothing but just the dregs for the common people. Verse 20, therefore saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, you've pushed all the disease with your horns. If you've ever been familiar with animals trying to get their place at the trough, applying to get their place at the manger, and you've seen them push with the shoulder and push with their horns to try to find a place, well, then you'll get an idea of what this means. You've done this till you've scattered them abroad. Now, verse 22, therefore, will I save my flock? His flock is Israel. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Don't worry that there's some who are especially wicked among Israel. God will judge. He'll make the determination. He says, I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them. This is what God is going to do. You see, he's going to set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, there are those that would just wipe this out and say that David here means the Lord Jesus Christ. David does not mean the Lord Jesus Christ. It means David. That shepherd king, the man that God chose, the man after God's own heart, that caused him to make choice of him. This one is going to be the king of Israel, a prince under God, nevertheless the king of Israel in the day when God governs this earth. This is written many places in the Word of God. And you say, but you mean that God's going to take David out of heaven? We're told by Peter in the book of Acts, the second chapter, that David is not ascended into heaven. And that's exactly what it says. And the word there for ascend just means simply gone up. David hasn't gone up into heaven, and there's no use to say that he's there. David is in the state of death. While he has been there for hundreds of years, for many centuries, he's not conscious of the passage of time. He will awake in God's likeness, and he will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in that he will be a shepherd king over Israel. Now, keep it firmly in mind that when God assumes sovereignty, he's going to assume sovereignty over every nation. Over every nation. I don't care what this nation is or who may be the ruler of this nation. It doesn't make any difference. Of every nation, every group of people that calls itself a nation, God is going to assume sovereignty over that nation. And those who rule will have to acknowledge that sovereignty. And they'll have to be still and know that he is the Lord. For they can be dealt with. Now, among these nations are the nations of Israel. And they have a very favored place under God's government. But it is not to be that God is going to govern the world through Israel and that the future tells of a Jewish empire ruling the world. I don't think that even the Jewish people want this. And it's not taught in the Word of God. I recognize the superior place that Israel has. I recognize that it will be the head, an outflowing source of blessing to the nations and not the tail. Those that just receive that the tail receives. They will not be that. Israel will dwell alone. They will not be reckoned among the people. Nevertheless, they will be a source of blessing and a source of light and a source of guidance to all other nations upon the earth. This will be the service that other nations will perform toward them. And so there it is. And then to repeat it, he says that he shall feed them. He'll be their shepherd. Then the 24th verse, I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. And there it is, a direct statement of the future of David. You know, we know of the future, the 12 apostles. They will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You people will say to me, but Mr. Sellers, the Bible says that God's going to give the throne of David to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true, entirely true. But he'll do with this as he pleases. And if you control a throne, you have the right to put anyone on that throne that you desire. And he's told what he's going to do. That the man David will be their shepherd. And I will be a prince among them. You know, one of the beauties of some of the Psalms is that David tells in these Psalms what kind of a king that he's going to be. There are those who sometimes think that this speaks of what David did in the past. Well, if it speaks of David in the past, it is just a lie. And people will say, but David was a sinner. Well, so are you. David is a great sinner. Well, some of us were too. Maybe not after the nature of David, and maybe not of the same kind of David. But there are Psalms in which David tells what kind of a king he is going to be, and David is going to do. Let me read you one of those Psalms. Psalm 101. David says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord God, will I sing. Well, the two characteristics of the divine rule will be, number one, mercy. Number two, judgment. Mercy is actually grace. In the Old Testament, it is really the word that is used for grace. And David will sing of grace and government. For judgment is the word for government. And I'll sing of grace and government, the twin characteristics of the divine rule. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Now, David did not always behave himself wisely. I have just finished an exposition of 1 Samuel, and how well we know that he did not always behave himself wisely, but he's speaking of the future. Oh, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, a mature way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And you remember how he did that in the case of Bathsheba. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whosoever secretly slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful land, that they may dwell with thee. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. David says that when he governs again, his kahal, his ecclesia, are going to be made up of those that walk in a perfect way. Now, as we look at that oriental court of David, with all of its intrigue, with all of its slander, with all of its bribery, with all of its iniquity, he's talking about something entirely different. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early, that is, morning by morning, destroy all the wicked. If that's necessary, he'll do it. If they're wicked in the land, he will see to their destruction, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. But that's David talking about the future in the days when he governs. Now, in verse 25 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel, he says, "And I will make with them a covenant of peace, a contract of peace. I'll cause the evil beast to cease out of the land." If these evil beasts are men, that is not true today. If these evil beasts are animals, for which they did suffer a great deal from tigers, snakes, bears, such, lions. But the word is, they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. The wilderness is the uninhabited place, and you could be 100 miles away from no one, from everyone. And yet, even if someone did come by, they wouldn't dare to touch you, because the government of God is looking after you for your good and restraining every evil one that would do evil. Let me tell you, you can't dwell safely today in the uninhabited place. You can't sleep in the woods today and feel that you're secure. Some people do it rather thoughtlessly, and terrible things has happened, but that's the way it's going to be in God's government. And he says in verse 26, "I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Yes, we still sing that song, "There shall be showers of blessing." This is the promise of God. "There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above." But these were just supposed to be good things going to happen to you and me, the daily good things that happen, because really there's no day without the goodness of God, no day without the grace of God. If we just look for it, we'll be there. But this has to do with what God's going to do for the people of Israel. "The tree of the field shall yield her fruit. The earth shall yield her increase." Meaning that the curse will have been lifted. For when God assumes sovereignty, that lifts the curse that came upon the earth because of Adam's sin. "The earth shall yield her increase." No one knows how much food that a square foot would produce if it were not under the curse, if it were under the blessing of God. I fully believe that a square yard of earth could furnish all the food that a family needs, under benign government, God's government. "I'll cause the earth to yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land." See, this is not what God's doing now. Israel is not safe in her land. There are enemies within, and there are enemies without. She's completely surrounded by enemies. But when God takes her back, she will be safe in their land. They will be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, and neither shall the beast of the land devour them. And they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Well, if you see any fulfillment of this today, I would like to see it. But you say this will be when Jesus Christ comes back again. No, it will not be when he comes back again. That's in the future. This is going to be when God has taken over, the reins of government is in his hands, and he is governing the nations upon the earth, as he clearly said he would do in Psalm 67. Now he says, I will raise up for them a plant of renown. This is the most interesting thing. What's going to take place in the future? I take it to be literally. You know, Hawaii has a plant of renown. They have the pineapples. And for many, many years, although it's somewhat changed, this plant of renown has really shored up the economy of Hawaii and produced so much that indeed it was good. But now this plant that God's going to raise up seems to be a plant that this one plant would supply all of the needs of a man, and if he has this and this alone, and that this plant probably will not be anywhere at all but in the land of Israel, but it can be sent out all over the world, not as an article of commerce, but as a gift to the people of Israel, to everyone in the world, that they can share in this plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the nations any more. They will be the glory of the nations. Then shall they know that I, the Lord of God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, my people, saith the Lord God. That they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pastor, are men. I am your God, saith the Lord God. The man David himself was of the tribe of Judah. And people say that this is the house of Israel, that this means the Anglo-Saxon people. Not in the least, it means exactly what it says. We know that the house of Israel are those that came out of Abraham through Isaac and down through Jacob. God knows every one of them. He knows where they are. He can find them. They are his people, saith the Lord God. He says, and ye, my flock, the flock of my pastor, are men. You're men. Seems as if he were talking about sheep, but he says, you're men. And I'm your God, saith the Lord God. Now, I would like for you to take the time to read right straight through from this chapter once again. Impress it upon your mind. Note where it is in your Bible. I know in the margin of my Bible I've got David marked out here in the margin, verse 23, because of what this says about David. Done the same thing in 24. And I'll do it again as we get on in the passage. As we come on, I've done it already. And we get into chapter 37. But before we get to 37, we've have other things to deal with that has to do with the prophecy against Mount Seir and the judgment that God pronounced concerning it. And then in 36, the great message on the restoration of Israel, which God clearly predicts in that chapter. Now we are told that this is taking place today. There have always been some of the seed of Abraham in the land of Israel. It's always been especially difficult for them there. But it's always been the Israelites in the land of Israel. And in the hope of establishing a homeland for those Israelites who are suffering at the hands of the Gentiles, a great push was given to this after World War II. And Israel became one of the nations. It's a part of the United Nations. It's numbered among the nations today. But this came about as the result of unbelievable pressure in Germany and in other places where many went back to establish a secure homeland for the people of Israel. But it has been so insecure there. There has been so much division among the people and so much trouble there that many of those who went there idealistic, hoping, have left and they have gone back to the countries from whence they came. But where they really want to be is in the United States. And most of them would just like to be here. Here they can find freedom, and here they can find liberty, and here they can find opportunity. But of course, it's been impossible for any country to take them all in. But in their wandering, some have wandered back, and people are pointing to this as marking the end of the times, the Gentiles, or they've pointed to this as being the fulfillment of these prophecies, or they will point to their irrigation, which has made possible many crops, and so on. And yet these people called Israel are almost entirely dependent upon the United States, and how long that they can depend upon us for protection and for what degree of safety they have, no one knows. It will not affect my belief in the Word of God in the least if dire things should happen to them. Dire things could happen to any nation in that section. Dire things could happen even to the United States as we face up to the fact. And if some dire things should happen to those people who set up that nation, that wouldn't be the living end. It might be God getting ready for the thing that he's going to do. Because it's when the wicked spring up like the grass and the workers of iniquity flourish on every side, this is that they should be destroyed forever. And remember that the kingdom of God comes in a time of unparalleled iniquity. We're living in such a time. I would that it would be today. And if it were today, God would begin that process by which every word that we've read here in these prophecies of the future, the past is already fulfilled, but these prophecies of the future would have their fulfillment. Well, it's been my joy to go over this chapter. And we'll move on in our next study, beginning with chapter 35. A privilege to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.